Hello, my name is Reverend Seth Nelson, and I am the pastor of Faith Lutheran Church in Ronan, Montana. Join in weekly to hear the good news of God's love proclaimed over your life. You can follow us on Podbean and iTunes. God bless you this day.
Grace and peace to you from God our Father and our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. A few years back, Jen and I met up with my college buddy and his wife in the Black Hills area of South Dakota. Of course, we did the obligatory visits to Mount Rushmore and the ongoing work site of the Crazy Horse Monument. A perhaps even more memorable experience of the trip was camping and hiking in the South Dakota Badlands. This area is beautiful in distinct ways. The sedimentary deposits and rock cutouts are full of interesting colors, dusty wonders, and, as we found out, rattlesnakes. We did a loop hike around one of the main areas with our dog, Pericles, and at one point we were very concerned for his safety, as we could hear a chorus of ominous rattling in the tall grasses all around us on the trail we were hiking. Fortunately, he made it through the gauntlet of rattlers unscathed and unbitten. That evening, we headed up to the rim of the Badlands to watch the sunset, bathing the horizon with colorful and illustrious lights of variety and splendor. Drawn by their undaunted beauty, we found ourselves edging closer and closer to the rim to get a better view of the evening rays dancing over the rock formations below us. We moved slowly, step by step, focused more on the aesthetics of the moment than any particular destination. Then, suddenly, Jen said, "Seth, watch out! There's a snake right where you're about to put your foot." I looked down, and sure enough, right where I was about to put my size 12 shoe, there was a rattlesnake curled up like a cow pie, soaking in the last of the evening sun and not paying attention to me in the slightest. It blended in so well to the soil and the grasses around it that I had no idea this venomous beast was directly in my path. Like Indiana Jones, I hate snakes. Upon seeing him, we scanned the area more closely and saw that laid out before us were dozens, if not hundreds, of other rattlers coiled up in similar fashion, right in the vicinity of where we were headed. Like a field of serpentine landmines, these poisonous fiends were as relaxed as can be. They were not making noise. They were not moving. They were not doing anything to make their presence known. The only thing that could have broken their homeostatic chill was a few dopes like me who were unfamiliar with snake country, disturbing their evening peace and risking a venomous response. Thanks to my wife, we spotted the danger and were able to back out slowly from the area before we incurred the wrath of these slithering and slumberous ones. As I think about this experience years later, I can barely remember sunset. It really was a beautiful evening. Yet, as I sat down to write about this story, I had to strain my memory to remember the evening colors dancing across the sky. The memory that stands out far more clearly was the brown, coiled-up bane of Eve's existence, lying right about where I was about to step. I can remember that snake very well. Though, thankfully, he was not moved at all by the encounter. The impending danger of the moment stands out most clearly in my memory from that whole week with my friends. All the fun memories, great conversations, good meals we shared together, all of it now takes a back seat in my memory to almost getting skewered by snake fangs. I share this story as an entry point to thinking about the story of the poisonous serpents being sent to punish the Israelites for grumbling against God. Our first lesson from Numbers tells us how the Israelites moaned and whined once again about the Lord leading them to freedom from slavery in Egypt. This is nothing new, because their complaints had started the moment they entered the Sinai desert and had continued ever since. What is new in this passage from Numbers is how God dealt with their unwarranted outcries. This time the Lord did not abide, did not give them manna or send them more meat. This time the Lord sent what our translation calls poisonous snakes to slither among them and to bite them into oblivion. Though we do not know how many died in the desert at this event, we do know that the people relented, asked Moses to pray to the Lord to take the serpents away from them, and then were instructed to make a bronze serpent, put it on a pole, and then those who looked upon this manufactured snake would be healed. The bronze serpent served as a sort of divine antivenom. Lo and behold, the people who had been harmed by the Almighty were in turn healed by him. While many of the stories of the Israelites' exodus are mind-bending, this one stands out actually as distinctly strange. Now, in pondering the text this week, I was surprised to learn a few things that I had not thought about before. First, I'm indebted to the children of an old friend for their insights on our English translations. She posted online that she is also preaching on this passage, and her kids are annoyed that the English translators call them poisonous snakes. They informed her that if you bite a snake and you die, then it's a poisonous snake. On the other hand, if the snake bites you and you die, then it's a venomous snake. I see Steve shaking his head. He knows what's up. Thus, the translator should have said that God sent venomous snakes to bite the people, not poisonous snakes. Well played, kids. Well played. Oh, yeah. My son's piling on now, too. Now, the translation mysteries of these snakes do not end here, though. I was also surprised to learn that the Hebrew adjective for these snakes is the word seraphim. You know, seraphim, the fiery angels that are protectors of God's heavenly throne, kind of like divinely ordained bodyguards, right? Those seraphim. Now, based on the context, the text seems to be saying that the bites of these snakes were like fire. And it is not much of a leap from there to draw the conclusion that they are referring to these as venomous snakes. Got it right that time. However, the use of the word seraphim does seem to provide extra support to the idea that these were somehow spiritual serpents, almost like demon snakes or something, divinely appointed to punish the people. Lest we fall into the trap of thinking that this was just some sort of natural phenomena that could have happened in any old desert, the writer or writers of Numbers want us to see that these snakes were not only venomous, they were venomous messengers divinely ordained by our Creator to bring death to the ungrateful masses. Heavy stuff to think about. So what does this text have to teach us? I surely hope that none of us plans a decades-long sojourn in the Middle Eastern desert. So warnings about snake danger in Arabia and beyond don't really apply. I also hope that none here are planning a prolonged group grumbling against God's work in our lives. Maybe now's the time to give the pastor a heads up if we're If that were the case, we might then incur some sort of pushback from the Almighty. But I, again, am not sure how much that warning applies outside the circumstances of the Israelites' exodus from Egypt. There are many things that I think this text might lead us to think about in our own time, but it is not really teaching us those things in a contemporary setting. One thing I think this story does exhibit, though, is to keep our focus on the things that really matter. It seems almost trite that as soon as the journey got a little longer for safety's sake, all the people could do was complain. Though they were receiving miraculous gifts of manna and quail by this point, holy gifts given directly from the hand of God, daily they were being fed by miraculous means. They still complained that the overlordship of Pharaoh was better than God's guidance. Like only remembering the snake that I did not actually step on, but nearly forgetting the gorgeous skyline that we were both basking in. The Israelites quickly forgot the powerful gift of freedom from slavery that was given to them by the God of their ancestor, Abraham. They could not remain focused. They could not keep sacrificing their comforts or continue well on the journey set forth by their liberator, because all that mattered to them was their present discomforts. Only when their discomforts got even worse, when the venomous snakes were slaying members of their group, did they change their tune. They struggled to follow in the way of freedom. And this story tells us that they could not keep the faith in their holy liberator. The story does compel us, and all future generations, though, to look to the symbols of healing and wholeness in our midst. For the Israelites, they looked upon the bronze serpent and were healed from the venom coursing through their veins. We, on the other hand, are called to look upon the cross of Jesus Christ to find the true healing that only God can give. In Christ, we are no longer punished, but purified. In Christ, we are made well, and we are made whole for all time. In Christ, our grumbling cease, and our souls find peace. May the peace of God, which passes all understanding, keep your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen.
I hope that you've enjoyed this week's sermon podcast. If you would like to hear more, read my blog, or get a copy of my book called The Church Unknown, go to www.revsethnelson.com. If you feel called to support our ministry, I invite you to go to our church's website at flcronan.org and click on the Offerings tab. May the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord's face shine on you and be gracious unto you. May the Lord look upon you with favor and give you peace.